Today's message has been brought to you by Faith Family Church in Billings, Montana. For more information, visit faithfamilybillings.com.
So today, obviously, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This event was the greatest demonstration of God's power to date. In history, it marks the beginning of the body of Christ, or the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, I want to share some truths concerning his resurrection before we get into water baptism. And the first thing I want to look at this morning is he is risen. So Luke chapter 24, verse number 1 says this, "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared." Now, sometimes you read things in the Bible, and especially in the Gospels, and it can feel like different things are being said. But one of the things you need to understand about the Bible that makes it so valid is that there are different accounts from different angles of the same exact situation. So if you read in the other three Gospels what Luke records, you'll get more detail on who was there, where they were. You'll even see competition in it. And you say, really? Yeah. John would always point out that he could run faster than Peter. It's pretty amazing how much humanness is in the scriptures, which proves its reality. So how many have ever been witness to a car accident or something like that before? Do you know, the people that are investigating that, the police, when they go to talk to different witnesses, do you know all the different witnesses, their accounts will not be exact, but it'll all be the general truth around that car accident? So when you're reading the Bible, one of the things that makes it absolutely correct and provable, and what people have tried to say is that it's fallible, there's different writers, all this stuff. But if you look at the details on how things are done, and even the way we assess things today, it's been proven over and over and over again that the Bible is one of the most historically accurate books that there is. I mean, there are so many witnesses. So when you're reading this, you know, the writers wrote, even though they were inspired by the Holy Spirit didn't just make them write certain things. They were inspired to write different things, but it's all truth. It all surrounds the same truth. It's amazing how God worked that out. You know, we might look at this book and go, yeah, that's definitely a fraud if every account was exactly the same words. How many when you were in school, you knew of somebody, not you, of course, but you knew of somebody who copied an answer from somebody else, and the teacher knew you cheated with that other person? Why? Because you didn't alter the answer enough, right? I know you guys didn't do that, but somebody else did that, and you know that person, right? But they knew, so, but God knew, he knew how humanity is, and he knew how truth operates. And so this book is so awesomely proven. It's amazing. So we know that this is an accurate account. So they came to the tomb and they were bringing spices, which they had prepared. Verse 2, but when they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Verse 3 says this, then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And you could almost translate that word to lightning garments. Did you know that? That's that same word. So they were so, how many have seen lightning go across the sky? It is so bright. That's what angels look like. They look that bright. And so they're seeing these angels there. And then as they were afraid, and you would be too, and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the what? Dead. Because Jesus is not dead. Amen. So it goes on to say this in verse 6. He is not here. And this is this point right here, our first point. But he is what? But is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again. And that's exactly what Jesus did. So my first point this morning is this, is that he is risen. The statement, he is not here but risen, is very important. But why is it important to believers? It, first of all, it provides a firm foundation for our faith, both in God and in Jesus Christ. And I'm going to go over to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. And I want to read a scripture to you. You know, with technology and everything, sometimes we get everything so prepared for us, we don't even have to look scriptures up. They're just up on the screen or wherever. I didn't give these guys these ones, so if they get on them, it just means they're fast back there. But 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says this, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in what? God. So what does the resurrection, the rising of Christ from the dead, provide for us? A foundation for our faith both in God and in Jesus Christ. Secondly, the resurrection provides an assurance of forgiveness. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 is where I'm going to go to. Romans chapter 10, verse number 9. These words are life-giving words. They are alive words. Romans chapter 10, verse number 9 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So what do we see that the resurrection of Christ provided? An assurance of forgiveness of sins. If we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, what? I shall be saved. Or in my case, I is. Right? Because I believed that on July 26, 1996. I confessed it out of my mouth. Yes, I was alive in the 90s. It's like the meme I saw the other days, and the 80s and the 70s. It's like the meme that I saw the other day. It said, I heard somebody saying, yeah, 30 years ago. And in my mind, I went, yeah, the 70s. And they meant 1994. How many have experienced that before, okay? The rest of you that aren't raising your hand, it's because you're young. All right? So the Lord provided a resurrection for me when Jesus raised from the dead, when he paid the price for me. In the process of his death on the cross, his burial, and his resurrection, what was shed? Blood was shed. What took place in that? That blood cleansed me of all sin. As long as I put my trust and faith in Christ. It doesn't automatically work. In other words, the gospel is not universalism. In other words, God doesn't save everybody. He has provided for salvation for everybody. Everybody that chooses to receive that is saved. And it is a matter, a simple matter of putting my trust in Christ Jesus. So the resurrection provides what? It provides the forgiveness of sins. Only by his resurrection can the believer have confidence that God was satisfied with the sacrifice Christ had made in their behalf. Another reason why the resurrection, he is risen, is important. The resurrection provided an understanding, merciful and faithful high priest for us. Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 17. Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 17. It says this, therefore, in all things, speaking of Jesus, he had to be made like his brethren. Now, what that means is he had to be made like humanity. That's what that means. Jesus became a man. Isn't that an interesting thought? 100% God and 100% man came together. Do you know what that can do? That builds a bridge, as the Judds would sing, between his heart and mine. If you don't know who the Judds are, look it up later. All right? He builds a bridge. What did Jesus do? He built a bridge between me and God. He became 100% man, and he was 100% God, and he came and paid the price for me in humanity so that I could get to him in divinity. Now, I'm not saying I become God. We're not that group. I'll let you think about that. We're not that group, okay? But we become children of God. How many know God is supreme? He is the man. Okay, I don't know. I can say that, the man Christ Jesus. But that's too trivial. That's too loose language from the culture. He is the all-sufficient one, the maker, the creator of heaven and earth. He rules and reigns without competition. Nobody has ever come close to dethroning the one we know as Jehovah. Right? But in his great love and compassion and in his mercy, he became a man so that he could bridge the gap between me and him that, watch, I created. God didn't have to save me. He could have left me. You know, people sometimes will say, you know, they'll say to me, they say, well, God, if God, you know, if I go to church or, you know, the roof would fall in. And I always think, no, you're missing it. For one, God's not going to kill all of us because you come to church. Okay? He's not that way. But you're missing it. If God wanted me to die in my sin, all he would have had to have done is nothing. If God didn't care, all he would have had to do is nothing. He could have just left humanity to themselves. And how many know what happens when humanity is left to themselves? I mean, just think about the terrible things that go on just around us constantly on the planet. And guess what? There are news outlets that will tell you about it 24/7 if you want to listen. If we don't see that humanity needs a savior, we're not looking. We need a savior. And how many knows? That's not a word. How many know that politicians won't do it? They never will. They'll never be able to because they are not divinity, but Jesus Christ is divinity. And he will and has done what he said he would do. Amen? So we have a merciful high priest, and he's a faithful high priest. The rest of the verse says this, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation, which is payment for the sins of people. Jesus made payment for our sins. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. So what else does the resurrection bring to us? The resurrection of Christ assures every believer of all needed power for life and service in the kingdom of God. The great miracle which always stirred faith in the followers of God in the Old Testament days was the deliverance of the children of Israel from Egypt. In other words, all those miracles that took place as they left Egypt and were headed toward the promised land. Time after time, the prophets in the Old Testament stirred faith in the people by reminding them of what God had done for their fathers at the Red Sea. The greatest demonstration of God's power in our day and age in the New Covenant, the New Testament, is the raising of Jesus Christ from the dead. Indeed, this seems to be the yardstick by which God's power is measured. In other words, every other demonstration is weak compared to what he did in raising Christ from the dead. The Bible actually says, if you look at it, it says that the Lord, by his mighty right arm, raised Christ out of the dead, from the dead. Did you know, if you read through the Gospels, you'll see where Jesus cast out demons with the finger of God. And yet he raised Christ with his right arm. Now, let me ask you something. Which has more power? Your finger or your right arm? Do you see what I'm saying? In other words, you know, sometimes people think, well, demons are so powerful. Uh-uh. God just goes, dink. This is how he gets rid of demons. It goes, no. You go in those pigs over there. You see what I'm saying? But when he raised Jesus from the dead and paid for every single sin of all humanity, it took right arm pulling him up. Now watch, if you're born again, it says that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead now lives in you. Yay. That's awesome. That's the power that lives in you, right? It lives in you. So this is why understanding the resurrection, another reason why, is it is so important. The resurrection gives the believer the assurance of resurrection and immortality. So in other words, when our body dies, we go on to live forever in heaven. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, I don't know about you. I don't know anybody that's looking forward to the day they die. Most people aren't, right? Most people are actively avoiding dying at all costs. Is that pretty safe to say? I mean, you could probably safely say that. You know, sometimes accidents happen, different things like that that take place where the enemy is looking to take people out early. Some people help the enemy. They live in such a way that puts them in harm's way constantly, and then they wonder why things go wrong. You need to read Proverbs. It'll actually teach you how to lengthen your years on the earth. But anyway, we're not all looking to try to get to the place where we quickly go to heaven. But you know what I'm thankful for? I'm thankful that God will navigate me all the way through this life, and then he's got a plan for me after I throw this body off. I have a security. We need to preach this more, I think. There was a fearlessness in the believers in years past that is not in the believers today, where we need to understand that the moment we leave this life, leave this body, that we're going right to be in right to heaven to be with the Father forever. I'm not wandering around haunting different houses. I'm not following any of that demonic stuff. I have angels watching over me, and they're going to go, time to go. Do you want to go buy the Milky Way? Say, yes, let's go buy everything. Let's get out of here. You know? I might look at him and go, did I do everything I was supposed to? Okay, that might be a little heavy for some people. Because I might just go, they go, well, you fulfilled about 75%. Put me back in my body. I'm staying. I think about these things, right? Because I'm sane. All right. The resurrection gives the believer the assurance of resurrection and immortality. In the resurrection of Jesus Christ, death was defeated. I love this statement. Christ defeated death, not by avoiding it, but by enduring and conquering it. He looked death in the face and he said, I'm taking you out. And I'm taking you out on behalf of all humanity. I'm thankful for that. Amen? I'm thankful for that. Finally, the resurrection guarantees the certainty of a day of judgment. And I love this. I'm going to read this verse. Acts 17:31. The book of Acts chapter 17, verse 31. And I'm watching my time. We're doing good. Turns out I can baptize people faster than I thought. So in the first service, I was about 10 minutes ahead. I thought, man, I could have 10 more minutes of preaching, you know? All right, anyway. Acts 17:31. It says, because, and this is obviously in the middle of preaching, Paul's talking to them about this particular group of people, about their unknown God, and he's expressing things. And I'm going to start in verse 30. I'm going to back up a little bit. But it says, truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Does God command people to repent? Yes, he does. People say, oh, no, God just loves everybody, and he'll let them do whatever, and they still get to go to heaven. No, you are commanded to repent. You must repent. People that don't believe that love their own lives more than God. They love their own ways, their own lusts, all those things. All right? So he goes on to say this. He commands them to repent, and all men everywhere to repent, Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by doing what? By raising him from the dead. So the man that was raised from the dead, how many know it's Jesus Christ, right? That's what we celebrate today. He is going to judge all men according to righteousness. That's why being born again is such a genius decision. I heard a minister, a lady minister, she's an evangelist, she's still preaching. Years ago, her first sermon was, "Don't be dumb, get saved." Don't be dumb, get saved. I thought, man, you know, that's not very seeker sensitive. But it'll force you to a decision. You know what I mean? It'll help you make a decision, right? So God is going to judge. How many are thankful for a judgment day? You know what? As one who's born again, I'm thankful for it. Because I don't think everybody should just get a pass for all the things that they did wrong if they're not going to repent and receive the payment. Do you know, we talk about this, and it's true. And we can go to Hebrews chapter 8. I'm going to get over there because I'm going to finish with this next point. But we say this and it's true. The cross and the death of Christ, it reminds us of God's love for us, right? How many would agree with that? The penalty that he paid, it reminds us of Christ's love for us. But you know what else it reminds us of? The penalty for our sin. It is such a powerful demonstration of the level of depravity that humanity lives in and the necessity, the level of payment that was necessitated to redeem us out of that. Amen? I mean, that alone, he was shredded for us and then died and was buried for us, went to hell and was raised up out of the grave for us. And you think about that. That's what I deserved. So yeah, the worst sin that there is, and I'll just say this as plain as I can, is the rejection of Christ. It is the worst sin that there is. In fact, it's unforgivable. Have you ever heard of the unpardonable sin? People wonder what it is. It's rejecting Christ. In other words, I can't go to God and go, "God, I rejected what your son did for me, but take me into heaven." He's going to go, "Nope." So I'm thankful for a judgment day. I'm grateful for it. I'm thankful that God fought everything through. Hebrews chapter 8, verse number 1. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. The second point this morning is simply this. He is seated at the right hand of God. So his resurrection brought Jesus to a seated place. So what does that tell us? It tells us this. Jesus being seated at the right hand of God ensures that we, his church, have a permanent high priest before our Father God. It ensures us that Jesus being seated at the right hand of God gives us the assured access to God the Father at all times. This is found in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16. Another reason why this is important, Jesus being seated at the right hand of God confirms that he is the head of the church, which is the body of Christ made up of all believers. Jesus being seated assures us of the Holy Spirit's outpouring. We see this in Acts chapter 2, verse 33, and I want to read that verse. To you, Acts chapter 2, verse 33, says this, "Therefore being exalted to the right hand of God," who is that? That's Jesus, "and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which we see and here. What did the resurrection of Jesus, Jesus being seated at the right hand of God, what did it do? It opened the door, or I should say, opened the Holy of Holies in the temple. The Bible says that the curtain was ripped from top to bottom, and the Holy Spirit, or the presence of God that was in that temple, was released into all the earth. And guess where he is today? Here. If you're born again, in you. You know, people say, well, there's a devil behind every bush, but the Holy Ghost is everywhere. We're in a good position because Jesus is in a seated position. He's seated high above in the heavens. What else does Jesus being seated at the right hand of God mean? It means that God set in motion the spiritual endowments that we enjoy, the ministry offices, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. This is found in Ephesians 4:8-13, and 1 Corinthians 12:8-10. You have the gifts of the Spirit that operate and minister freedom and deliverance to people, and you also have the ministry gifts which feed and nourish the body of Christ. Jesus being seated at the right hand of God means that we have a place prepared for us in heaven. It also means that God, that he will be returning to bring us to where he is. John chapter 14, verse number 3. It's Jesus said this, starting in verse 1, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." He said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to that. So all of us can see there are many reasons to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So this morning, I can't think of a better way to honor his resurrection than by participating, witnessing, and celebrating in a water baptism service. So I want to read Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 through 15. I probably won't get through 15. I'll stop at 12. Before we water baptize this morning. But in him, it says this, Colossians 2:11, "In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ." Verse 12, "Buried with him in" what? "Baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." As we participate in water baptism today, we are identifying ourselves with all that Jesus Christ has accomplished for us and all of humanity. So in other words, I'll put it to you this way. Water baptism is an outward manifestation of an inward grace. You say, what do you mean by that? How many have ever watched a movie based on a true story? Have you ever done that? Okay. What do the people that were the stories about, the actual people, do they actually play in the movie? They don't. What do they hire? They hire actors, right? Actresses to play the parts, right? In other words, the story was written, but somebody else plays the part. When we water baptize, Jesus played our part. We step into what he did. And when he was crucified, if you put your faith in Christ, this is what you put your faith in. When he died for the sins of the world, you put yourself there. When he was whipped and beaten and blood was shed, when a crown of thorns was put on his head, you're saying, "I identify with what you did for me, Jesus, so that I don't have to be torn apart like that, because that's the penalty for sin, and I know that I'm guilty of that, but I don't want to pay that, and your love has made a way for me to not pay that." And so by faith, I accept your payment on my behalf. In other words, as these people are being baptized in water, they're saying, Lord, I identify you in the crucifixion. I identify with you when you were buried, and I identify with you when you were raised from the dead. That is the simplest way I can preach Jesus to you. I don't know any other way. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This is the wonderful thing about this. I mean, if I could get you to buy the warranty, if I could convince you to just accept the warranty, it's so wonderful. God doesn't look down at me and go, well, I love you because you believed in Jesus. God's substitutionary act is so perfect that I am now the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, when God looks at me, he sees me through Christ. How clean is Christ right now? Come on, what sin are you going to put on Jesus? What are you going to accuse him of in doing wrong? Nothing. He's pure. And yet, when I identify with him in his resurrection, I'm saying I am clean before the Father because of the purity of Christ. Christ's purity has made me pure. And that is why we water baptize. Amen? Almost makes me want to get baptized again. I don't need to, you know? But do you see it? So that's what we're celebrating. So if you're here today visiting and you're watching this, you're a witness. You're a witness before God. You're a witness before the angels that are in the room. You're a witness to the confession of these people's faith. This is what's taking place. Amen?
Thank you for taking the time to listen today. If you would like more information about Faith Family Church, including service times and location, visit faithfamilybillings.com.